That can be the joke. I forgot to come with a joke. That's awful, isn't it? I was saying it to Jackie and Lila. This is the one time of the year. Like, most of you know me. Like, you know my personality. But it's one time of the year where I wish I wasn't so Northern Irish. Like, my Redeemer lives. He's risen. Death has... he's defeated death. He's alive. And all of that incredible stuff. It's the whole centerpiece of our faith. But it's one thing that I have to say to Judith really often. I know my face doesn't show it, but I'm so excited. so delighted that this is to be able to celebrate Easter together this morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to spend most of the time, I think, in John chapter 20. In fact, let me read most of John 20 here. We'll go back a couple of days, and then we'll make our way towards these couple of points I'd love to make from John 20. As I shared on, I suppose I set myself up a wee bit on Good Friday to sort of say this is something that I feel like I've just been really carrying over the last week or so, and I suppose looking forward to the chance to be able to share it to with you all. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what we sang. God, I thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're present. Thank you resurrected Jesus is among us, is even more than that, is alive in us. And Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit that the revelation of that would continue to transform us. The revelation of what all of this means, God, would captivate us and capture it once again. Forgive me, forgive us, God, for times when your life, your death, and incredibly your resurrection could possibly become so familiar that it loses its power, it loses its impact. So, God, so forgive us for that, and God, I just pray you would the story of this would just be renewed all over again today. So thank you for your word, and thank you for the chance to open it together. And I pray that our hearts and our lives would be open to what it is that you would want to do and minister to us and even through us today and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John's really making the point here, isn't he, that he got there first before Peter. He saw and believed, reached the tomb first, went inside, saw and believed. But they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. As you know, I'm rubbish at putting titles to what I share on a Sunday. But just in casual conversation, I realised today, the places I want to highlight today are Grave Clothes and the Gardener. So it almost feels like that could be a title. The Grave Clothes and the Gardener, I don't know. Do your magic, Paul. So this week, honestly, it was really a privilege to share the Church of Ireland platform with every minister that is in this village. And I had the chance to be there on Wednesday. I suppose the point that I made, hopefully it went down okay, but the point I made at the beginning was that it was really special to be part of that, because the reality is that the cross is too mysterious, it's even too scandalous, it's in some ways too beautiful, like whatever adjective you want to use to describe it, it's all of those things. And sometimes we have tried to neatly package that into one little formula, into one little theory, and you just can't do it. And as much as preachers try to do that, the reality is that you can't. So to be one of the voices of a few at the Church of Ireland this week was honestly a privilege. And I hope that more than anything else, that the people know whatever theory, whatever your theology is around the cross, the one thing I think we can all agree on is something of what John said in his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 16. If you want to know what love is, this is what love is. This is the definition of love according to John. This is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for one another. Again, later on in that same letter, not too far on, John just tells us who God is. Not even anything about what he does, just who he is. His very essence, he is love. God is love. And over again, John will keep reminding us of that. There's no darkness in him at all. There's no violence in him. There's no hatred towards enemies in him. There's nothing of that in him. He is love. And if we want to see the very expression, if we want to see the focal point of that love, it's at the cross. And that's why Paul said in the first letter to the Corinthians, I'm going to preach nothing except Jesus and him crucified. Because Paul had recognized everything that you want to say, all you want to reveal what God is like, it's going to be here at the center point of history, the center point of faith. It's going to be where you will see love demonstrated, love made known, and at the cross, it's not necessarily what he does, but it's who he is, it's who he has always been. And on the cross, that's where we've been over the last couple of days, in Good Friday, as we remember Jesus hanging cold, naked, alone, beaten, bloody, but yet still cannot help but ooze love. I find myself just moved again by those moments on the cross where John 19, where Jesus looks in the midst of all his pain, he still is moved by the situation that his mother is going to find herself in, and so entrusts her to John, and say, and almost like Mary, her mum, John's going to take care of you. John, make sure you do. He can't help but just love, even as he that hung dying on the cross. And Luke 23, again, he, even though there was moments of deep anguish and deep pain, he still his prayer and his heart towards the people that were even performing these most cruel actions upon him was, Father, forgive them. They don't know, they've no idea what they're doing. Father, forgive them. But even there's even other moments, for example, whenever Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's that's been penned around that, lots of theology have been penned around that. But I love the testimony of a guy called Jürgen Moltmann. Jürgen Moltmann is probably over the last century, one of the most significant theologians of our time. But he grew up in secular Germany. And as a 20-year-old, he was in the army. and he was captured, and he was a prisoner in an English prisoner of war camp. And somehow, I can't remember the story of how he came across the New Testament, but he came across the New Testament and he read through the Gospels. And he got to this point in the story, he got to this point where he read the words of Jesus, maybe in red letters, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was at that moment that Jürgen Moltmann identifies where he encountered Jesus. And for the first time, he was able to say that here is someone who understands me. Jürgen Moltmann grew up secular Germany, and has this encounter with Jesus in a prisoner of war camp. Here is someone who understands me. That was what drew him to Jesus, and became a Christian and became an incredibly significant theologian. So it's at the cross that Jesus reveals what God is truly like. And that's really important, and hopefully we talk loads about that here, and because our view of God affects everything. And there is, I want to be cautious. There is certain theologies of the cross that present God as violent and angry. And I just am convinced that that is not the God that Jesus reveals. If you want to know what God the Father looks like, look to Jesus. Jesus said it enough times. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at me. And so Jesus reveals what God is like. And there's nowhere more clear that he tries to make it than on the cross. On the cross, he reveals what God is truly like. And the cross reveals enemy loving. The cross reveals non-violence. The cross reveals a self-sacrificial love. And that's what the cross reveals. And the exciting thing about today, what the resurrection reveals more than anything else, is that love is stronger than death. And a number of weeks back, we started looking through the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And the very first few verses of that, Paul is making his point from the very beginning. It was through the resurrection. It was because of the resurrection that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And so it brought us back a couple of days, I suppose, more than anything, just to remind us that more than anything else, there's other stuff that we maybe can't get our heads around. I don't know if we ever fully will, but what we do know is that it's Jesus revealing what God is truly like, and his love. And so whatever else is going on the cross, it's revealing a God who the lengths that he went to demonstrate such love. And sometimes people will question where was God. And there's, again, theologies around that I do not want to get into an argument about, but I agree with Paul. Whenever he was wondering where was God, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's where I believe that God was. Let me make a few points from the verses that we've read. We went to Good Friday, and we've came through the silence of Holy Saturday. And now we've read about early in the first day that the tomb was empty. And I suppose the first point that I'm really keen to try and make, and hopefully this will not only like stir something within you today, but that it would be something that we would be able to take away with us. John 20 verse 7 tells us about the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, that thankfully, obviously, was no longer there. Jesus, he had taken off the grave clothes that he'd been wrapped in, the burial clothes that he'd been wrapped in. And it's another sermon altogether to know, well, if the grave clothes were there, what was Jesus walking about in the garden in? But that's another sermon for a different time. Maybe the Father just had something prepared perfectly for him on a hanger as he came out to the tomb. I don't know. That's probably dodgy theology right there. But he got rid of the burial clothes. And I just kept coming back to that. It feels like an insignificant part of the story, but just felt myself being drawn back to that a few times. I realized that I think Jesus was revealing something here about resurrected life. So I read a book years ago, and I think that's whenever I kept coming back to this idea of taking off the burial clothes. I think David was with me. We met a guy in England, and he'd written a book called Unwrapping Lazarus. And so that's where I found myself again. I found myself going back to that story in John 11 where Lazarus is raised from the dead, and again, drawn to that line where Jesus, in red letters, by the way, says, take off the grave clothes. I suppose it just, like, I don't know any other way to communicate it. I just felt like in some ways, the weight of that. Take off your grave clothes. And it felt even more weighty when it came to what it looks like to live in the other side, I suppose, of resurrected life. And that's the story for all of us, because Paul, again, if we agree with Paul, Paul says that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in you. We too live on the other side of death, in a way. In a matter of speaking, we have this same resurrected life living in us. But I suppose the challenge to myself, maybe it's just personal, but I'm going to put it out in case it's not. It's for more than just me. I still think that we still carry around some burial clothes. I still think there's some grave clothes that we need to take off. And I don't want to go into a whole load of examples today, because I almost feel like I just would love it that the penny would drop for all of us. Because maybe there's grave clothes, that maybe it's attitudes. Maybe it is behaviors. Maybe it is relationship stuff. I don't know what it is, but it feels like as we acknowledge and celebrate and take on the significance of what it means to have the Spirit of resurrected Jesus alive in us, that we would too take off our grave clothes. That we too would take them off, all of those things that we still maybe carry around. Shame, disgrace, all of that is no longer ours. It's no longer ours. And I love it that I know it sounds too neat and perfect to do it just like this, but to take them off and leave them. Leave what belongs in the tomb. In the tomb. And maybe put what belongs in the tomb back in the tomb. Don't carry it with you anymore. I'm conscious this is more easy said than done. That's why it's not going to be a thing that we just handle right now in half an hour together this morning. But it's something I'd love you to carry and to consider over these next few days, because there is still a part of us that maybe is still bound up. There's still a part of us that with the grave clothes on, we still are restricted. We're still not living in the freedom. We're still not living in the resurrected life that he so desperately wants us to live in. And maybe I just want you to consider if there is a part of your life you're still walking around with your old grave clothes, and urge you and plead with you that you would put what belongs in the tomb back in the tomb. The other point I want to make is is Jesus being mistaken for the gardener. And maybe that was just a genuine mistake. Maybe it's something just to bypass. There's almost a part of me just wonders, was it a prophetic mistake? The gardener, the first Adam, again, because we've been talking loads about this in our series through Romans, how the first Adam failed. But the first Adam was a gardener, I think we could say that. Maybe I'm stretching it to make it suit. But the first Adam was a gardener who failed his task. And I think there's something about Jesus being identified as a gardener is almost like a prophetic reminder that here is the next Adam that certainly has not failed. in his task to redeem and restore and cause humanity to flourish and be all that God intended it to be. In fact, the garden theme was almost like something that Jesus was putting into the minds of the disciples, or maybe even those of us that will read John's gospel, because in John 12, we're told that unless a grain of wheat, again the words of Jesus, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And I think there's probably more creative people, and I'll entrust that to them, that could actually play around with this idea. I don't say that flippantly, but could dig into this maybe a wee bit more. But just feels like on the other side of death, Jesus looks like a gardener. And maybe I've just been caught by that, because I think there's so many different analogies, and I'm not like wanting to dismiss the analogies that I've heard being used as people have preached the cross and have preached the resurrection. But I don't think that Jesus is some sort of conductor. I don't think he is a conductor that is punching our train ticket to heaven. Because I think I hope we said enough here over and over again, that Christian hope is not so much about getting from earth to heaven, but it's about getting heaven to earth. And so Jesus is not on the other side of death, some conductor that is making sure that we get to heaven when we die. So much more to the story than that. There's so much more to Christian hope than that. Not about getting from earth to heaven, but about getting heaven to earth. And then some of the stuff around the courtroom. Again, if that's your understanding, if that's where you need to go to get your understanding of what's taking place at the cross, again, I don't want to be dismissive of that, but he is not a lawyer. The Father is not some stern judge standing over to the side, angry, disappointed, and all of that. Jesus is not some sort of lawyer. He's not some lawyer to get us out of legal trouble with his angry dad. I just don't think that is who Jesus is. I don't think that is what Jesus looks like. And I almost wanted to take a wee bit more time on, I don't know what more to say, whenever Jesus feels like just such an affectionate moment when he says to Mary, Mary, go and tell the others that, make sure I get it right, go and tell the others that I am returning to my Father and your Father. I remember welling up with that a couple of times this week, just like so moved by that. I don't even know how to say any more than that, but just like, he's not some sort of lawyer that has to get us out of some sort of legal trouble. It's just not how I see. It's not how I see Father, and it's not how I think that what Jesus looks like. There's something about that moment where Jesus says to Mary, "Go and tell the disciples that his Father was their Father too." It feels like such a beautiful moment. And on that, you can just jump on this hobby horse for a minute. I don't think anybody's going to mind, but just so that you know, the first preacher of the gospel was a woman. The apostle to the apostles was Mary Magdalene. And so anybody that wants to question women preaching, women leading, women taking any sort of role, take them to Jesus at his resurrection, where he sends Mary back to be the preacher, the first preacher of the gospel, to be an apostle to the apostles. Is that all right? Get back down off my hobby horse. He's a gardener. I think he looks like a gardener because he's cultivating resurrection life in all who will come to him. Cultivating resurrection life. And the thing about the gardener is that it's not always pleasant. But you need to know the intention of the gardener. The intention of the gardener is to cause flourishing. The intention of the gardener is to cause fruitfulness. And there will be times where pruning will be involved, and Jesus makes that clear. I think he's preparing us even before he reveals himself as gardener in John 15, where he tells us there will be moments where you're going to have to prune some stuff. There will be moments we'll have to go through some pain. There will be moments where some stuff will have to be stripped back. But know that it's for your good. Know that the intention is that fruit will be produced. That the cult, he's looking to cultivate life. He's looking to cultivate flourishing. And so all of those things, I feel like I don't want to milk it too much. But it just feels like maybe that was not just a simple throwaway mistake. It feels like it was more prophetic than maybe we realize. And then I just wondered if that, and I can't remember, I remember hearing a preacher a while back talk about churches being gardens in all of the things that are going on in this world, all of the places where there's lack of peace, where there's maybe lack of hope, that the church, those of us with resurrection life in us, as the church, as the ecclesia, as the made up a family of God, that we are to be gardens in this place of death, in this place of mourning and pain, that the church is to be gardens. We get to join in, to participate with Jesus in cultivating life and cultivating hope and seeing flourishing and seeing fruit. And I think Jesus being mistaken for the gardener actually means a lot more than we maybe would have thought at first glance. And so the guys are going to come and lead us in a, are going to come and lead, take, we're going to worship, we're going to sing another couple of songs together as we celebrate, as we reflect. But if there's anything around this idea of gardening, or if there's anything around this idea of like getting rid of some grave clothes, like talk to somebody, pray with somebody even now or afterwards. I just feel like maybe not just, I hope never, I'm just preaching for the sake of it. Like I would hate that. But it feels like there's something maybe the Lord just wants, by his Holy Spirit, wants to minister to us this morning. So can I pray for us? We stand, is that all right? Stand, and the guys will come and make their way up and continue to lead us while we're on our feet. Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you perfectly reveal what Father is like. We thank you for unwavering, unconditional love demonstrated on the cross. And thank you that your resurrection declares that everything you said was true. Everything you were about was declared, was proclaimed through the resurrection. And Jesus, we celebrate it today. We thank you for it. And I pray that we would, in light of it, be excited and enthused and challenged by what it means to live free from grave clothes. God, I pray that there would be a sense of us being able to take off the grave clothes and put back in the tomb what belongs in the tomb. Jesus, we need you, Holy Spirit. You come and would you strengthen us, fill us with fresh hope, fill us with fresh zeal, fill us with fresh imagination. Jesus, we love you. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray, amen.